him volunteering to do that and for being willing to teach. I know this morning he began a study on the book of Ecclesiastes. That's one of those I wish I could partake in. I'm teaching a class downstairs at the same time, but I know there'll be a wealth of knowledge and deep thinking going on there in regard to this writing of Solomon. This morning, I want to spend a little time discussing evil. That seems like a weird way to start, doesn't it? A couple weeks ago, we got to see the face of evil. You know, there are moments in your life where you remember where you were when you heard certain information or news. I remember where I was on September 11, 2001. I remember that morning very vividly. I also remember a couple weeks ago, a week or so ago, when we received the tragic news that a shooter had entered a elementary school and began to shoot young children. And, you know, in that moment, you know, as crazy as it is, we live in North Carolina, you know, you begin to worry about your own kids and you have to take a minute and think, well, they're okay. But, you know, I've been struck the last few weeks with just thinking about what could lead any individual to do such a horrendous thing. And not that there are ever answers to those deep questions. There are some, though. There are some answers to some of that, I think. You think about that and just how awful and evil it is. I can't imagine harming any child for any reason. And to be motivated to do such a thing, it's one of those things that it kind of scares me a little bit. It scares me in looking at our culture of today, in what's going on. You know, I was thinking about, you know, we're in the midst of this abortion debate and the fact that people stand on street corners and defend the right to murder young children. It astounds me, my mind. I have trouble comprehending that. And what's ironic about it, hypocritical, is those same people will yell and scream about things that happened in Uvalde. Don't you see the hypocrisy in that? I want to defend both of those lives. But when you're in a culture that doesn't respect life, doesn't respect the gift, the sanctity that God put life in our bodies, that He put that soul within us. He formed us. Our culture doesn't respect life. And it shows it constantly. You know, I think about things like that. I think about June is the month for celebrating sexual sin. June 1st, turn on the television and it's everywhere. Turn online, it's everywhere. One thing that continues to reverberate in my thinking, in my mind, is that this idea that sometimes we try to convince ourselves if we just compromise, if we just allow certain things, they'll leave us alone. The thing about sin, the thing about Satan, is that he is not okay with just leaving us alone. He's not okay with us just allowing things to occur. It's not even just about accepting it. It's not even just about endorsing it. It's about pulling us into it. You know, I'm reminded of what Isaiah said about the deep depravity of a nation's moral character when he said in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You know, this idea that it's not that we know we're sinning, it's that those who are in this deep sin, this deep evil of these acts, actually believe they're doing what's right. When we refuse to call sin, sin. When we refuse to call evil, evil. When we defend it. When we perpetuate it. When we endorse it. Our culture is sick. And over the years, I've had to realize something. Our culture is dying. And that's just the truth. The world is not going to get better. Evil people are going to remain evil so long as they deny God. In the book of Romans, Paul speaks to the moral depravity of a culture. When he says that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, they do not honor God in their or give thanks to him. They become futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts become darkened. They claim to be wise, yet they become fools. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images, for idols, representing mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things. Doesn't that sound very familiar to you? Don't we live in a world that claims to be wise, that claims to be intelligent, that claims to be of superior knowledge? And what is it they endorse? What is it they subscribe to? But evil, sinful things. In the book of Genesis, chapter 6 and verse 5, as God looked out on the world and he saw the corruption of mankind, what was his response? That every intention, not just the thoughts, but the intention, what motivates their thinking, is so corrupted that their hearts, their minds, were consumed by evil continually. Think about that for just a minute. That they were so inundated at the world of that day, of Noah's day, that their hearts were so corrupt. Their thing was that they could not think anymore correctly. And how do you know that? God decides later on in that same text, if you go on down, that the text tells us that it repented God. It sorrowed God that he'd made man. And because of that, he says, I will destroy man from the face of the earth. Man had gotten to a point in his existence where he was irretrievable. Irretrievable. Think about that for just a minute. Except for one man. Verse 8 tells us, but Noah found favor in the eyes of God. The corruption of the world, man's tendency towards sin, can be demoralizing. But there is one hopeful verse there, and that is verse 8. You know, sometimes I think things are bad, and I have to go back to Genesis 6 to remind myself things are not that bad. Not yet. Think about what it was like to live in Noah's day. Think about what Noah had to overcome. In order to find grace in the eyes of God, when you live in a world that has become so corrupted that even the intentions of their thoughts were evil, that they could not break the pattern of thought. Things got so bad that God said, I'm done. I am done. I will wait no longer. What a sad situation. Yet Noah had to live in that. And he did so. And he was a righteous man. The hope for all of us is that as bad as things may get, we can still choose God. In Romans chapter 1, what did they want to do? They wanted to exchange God. Why does our world so desperately try to hang on to evolution? To hang on to thoughts that everything you see is based on naturalistic conclusions, because it isn't really anything to do with evolution. And I don't really believe it's even a search for truth, at least not any longer. It's for that one purpose of getting rid of God. That's all they really care about. Their own individuals, Dawkins, who is a famous atheist evolutionist. You go and read some of his quotes, and I know one time he was quoted as saying that the whole premise behind a non-existence, a non-God existence, is irrational. And he knows that, yet he holds to it. Why? Because it has nothing to do with understanding truth. It has everything to do with eliminating God. The world, Satan has been successful with so many in pushing God out of their thinking, out of their minds. We live in a desperate situation in regard to righteousness. We're trying to follow the Word of God. We're trying to do what He wants us to do when the world is trying to push against us. How do we do it? Noah teaches us it's possible and that we can overcome. How do we do it? Satan wants nothing more than to see your self-destruction. When you look at the book of Job and you see those interactions between God and Satan, and you remember in that conversation, after Satan says to God, you know, I've been out roaming the earth, and then God brings up Job, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? What's Satan's response? Job is not really a righteous man. Job only loves you. Job only cares about you because of what you give to him, because of how you bless his life. If you take all of those things away, he'll curse you to your face. You have this battle, this conflict going on between God and Satan. You know, we mentioned it this morning in our class, but The literal interpretation of the old Hebrew word Satan is adversary, if we were doing a literal translation. And Satan is not an adversary necessarily of us. He is our adversary, but primarily he is an adversary of God. Satan does not care one iota about any person in this room. Satan does not care about you. He only takes interest in you because he wants to prove God wrong. If he can make you fall, if he can trip you up, then in his mind, he believes he's defeating God. That's what he cares about. And Satan doesn't care what sin you commit, where you fall short. He only wants you to fall short. So he's not trying to drive you toward any one particular sin, but toward sin. And so if you go that way and you start to resist this temptation, he'll put another one up. And that's okay with him, because his one drive is to cause you to fall. God, on the other hand, believes in you. God believes in you. Now, can you imagine just for a minute, had that same conversation occurred in Job, and God had brought you up. And he says, well, have you considered my servant Gary? Have you considered my servant Jody or my servant Lynn? Or you fill in the blank with your name. And God would do that because he believes in you. He believes in you. How do we overcome? Number one, I want us to think about Satan as our adversary. He wants to cause us to stumble. He wants us to fall. In the book of Genesis, chapter 4 and verse 7, we mentioned this a few weeks ago when we were talking about Cain, but I want to be reminded of what God says to Cain in chapter 4 and verse 7. Cain has brought his offering. God did not accept it because he did not offer it in faith. And then God responds to Cain in verse 7. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Of course, the answer to that is yes, you will be accepted. And then he gives him a warning. And if you do not do well, notice this, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is contrary to you. You must rule over it. Cain had an opportunity to serve God, to show his faith, yet he gave in to the sin. He did not rule over it. The same warning is there for all of us, in that we must rule over the temptations in our lives. We must find ways to overcome. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 11, as Paul closes out his Ephesian letter, he reminds them that they are to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able and you may have the ability to withstand the schemes of the devil. Satan has plans for your life, and they're not good. Its desire is contrary to you. His desire is contrary to you. He is scheming against you. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, he says to the Corinthians that we should not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Paul here says to us, Satan has plans. He's been scheming for a long time, well before you were ever born, before God ever created you in your mother's womb. Satan had schemes. When he went into the Garden of Eden, he had a scheme, a plan. When he was there in Genesis 4 tempting Cain, he had a scheme. And his designs are for your fall, your failure. In John's first epistle, 1 John 2 and verse 16, John warns us as well that we are not to be a part of the world, but we are to come out to be separate. Why? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. He includes us in here. There are three kind of major categories for sin. There's the sin of the flesh, those things that affect my body. The sin of the eyes, the desire I have, the lust I have in my heart for things around me, and the pride of life, my ego. Think about the way Satan tempts you. I know this is not an exhaustive list, but you think about our flesh, you think about sexual gratification. Satan knows that we enjoy pleasure, and so he will push us toward things that make us feel good. It could be sexual, it could be other indulgences of the flesh. It could be that desire for that next hit, for that next injection. Those things that make us feel good, he pulls us toward those things. Our stomach, he will use our stomachs, our desire to eat, to be imbibed with different things. Our health situation. Satan, never use your health situation against your spirituality. Ever make you doubt God because you're going through a difficulty in life? Cancer, heart issues, disease. Does he ever make you fearful because of viruses? Does that ever pull you away from doing what God wants you to do? Will Satan use anything in his power? Yes, he will. Our eyes, you think about what our eyes are drawn to. There may be somebody in here right now that had that little ding on their phone. You've silenced it, but you felt that vibration, and you're dying to see what's on your phone. You've convinced yourself maybe it's super important. What will we do as soon as we get to the car? As soon as nobody's looking around, we'll pull it out. You will. You'll look at it. You ever find yourself getting that phone out? And before long, you've been sitting there for 10, 20, 30 minutes. What's Satan doing to us? You ever use your phone as a Bible? Perfectly legitimate. Who can argue against that? Do you spend all your time looking up scriptures that the preacher brings up or the Bible class teacher, or do you find yourself on Facebook? We don't need Facebook. You don't need to look at it while we're in here. Twitter, not important. Google, not important. I don't need you doing a Google search. God, let me say it this way. God does not need you doing a Google search during services. We even have it on our watches now. You ever get that ding on your watch? Our computers. Are our computers a gateway into our minds, our hearts? Pulled open. We have a Fire TV at home. Opened it up the other day. Turned on Prime TV. What was the thing on the banner? Thing they try to draw you to. They're pushing LGBTQRS, whatever the rest of the call sign is, right? They promote movies that I don't need to be watching. What about our stuff? Our home, our car? Are those gateways for Satan into our lives? What about this one, our mirrors? I bet every one of us has several mirrors in our homes. I bet you have one in your bathroom. You look at every morning. Spend some time there. You spend some concern and worry over what you see. Would that ever be used in a negative way against your spirituality? What about our emotions? Satan never use our emotions against us. You ever let anger take over, make you do things you shouldn't do? Satan never use our emotions against us, our sorrow. What about our ego? You ever use our ego against us? What about our tongue? Your tongue, you ever get out of way with you? You ever say things you shouldn't say? Ever type things on a phone into Twitter or on Facebook that you shouldn't be typing. You ever share posts that you shouldn't be sharing? Those are uses of your tongue, by the way. You're communicating. What about our wisdom? Do you ever find it tough to obey God because the world tells you it's not smart? It's not intelligent. It's dumb. Will Satan use the world's wisdom against us? There's so many more ways we could continue to look at, but Satan has so many tricks up his sleeve. It can seem overwhelming. Yet in the book of James, James says to us, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, when Jesus resisted Satan's temptations over and over again, Satan left him alone. Now, he won't leave us alone forever. But here's the point. You can overcome. You don't have to give in. You don't have to be overcome. How do we overcome temptation? How do we hold on to our faith in the midst of an evil, perverse world? Number one, I want to share with you that we need to understand the true destructive nature of sin, of what it does to us, to appreciate the damage it creates in our lives. Satan will lie to us, just like he did Eve. He will lie to us and make us think that it's not what it is, that I have control of it. Hey, that doesn't control me. I control it. My drinking is not out of hand. I can handle my alcohol. We begin to tell ourselves little lies. We need to understand the true destructive nature of sin. You know, Joseph in Genesis 39, he understood the true destructive nature of sin. You remember when Potiphar's wife trying to get him to lie with her? And she kept trying day after day. What was Joseph's response to her? Genesis 39 and verse 9. I want you to notice what he said. Talking about Potiphar, he is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The true destructive nature of sin is that it separates us from the love of God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, God says, verse 1, his hand is not short that it cannot save. His ear is not too heavy. There's not too many things he's trying to hear or listen to that he cannot hear you. Verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Sin destroys our soul. Sin kills us from the inside out. Be honest with yourself about your weaknesses. You're weak. We are all weak. Be honest with yourself. Know who you are. Know where you're weak. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul is trying to exhort the Galatian brethren to go out, and when someone has fallen away, you need to reach out to them. You need to try to pull them back. But he gives them a warning. He says, verse 1, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Watch this. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Paul says, you, not just anybody should go out there and try to retrieve them. You who are spiritual, keep a watch on yourselves. We need to know where we're weak. What tempts us? If you know that you have a problem in eating donuts and you love donuts, don't drive by Krispy Kreme. Go a different way. Because if you drive by Krispy Kreme every day and you can't help yourself and you stop and you get that donut, don't come complaining. There's an easy way. Drive on the other side of town. Go a different way. If you know there are things in your life that trip you up, realize what they are. Look for the ways of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed. Notice very similar language to Galatians 6 and verse 1. Take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Then verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will what? Also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Gave this example, I don't know, a couple months ago in our Wednesday night class. Life is kind of like walking down a hallway. And there's a door at the end of that. There are doors we travel through where paths that divert off. All along that hallway are all kinds of doors on each side. Satan wants us to go down the hallway towards sin. God puts lots of exit doors along the way. You and I have got to look for those exit doors. Look for those exit signs. Look for those ways of escape. You got a problem with alcohol. Don't go to that part of the grocery store. Don't hang out with those friends who like to drink, who like to smoke, who like to do all the other things that you know aren't right. You know you got a problem with pornography. Don't put a computer in a private place. Put it out where everybody can see it. Let your spouse, your brothers or sisters, your family, your friends know you got a problem. Put safeguards in your life. You know you got a problem. It's never going to be solved if you continue to deny that it's there. Look for those ways of escape that God provides. Number four, ask God for help. Why do we wait so long to invite God into our problems? God wants to help. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the Hebrews writer says to us, let us then with confidence draw near, come close to the throne of God, to God's throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You complain you have a problem in your life. You've recognized it. Have you invited God into that? Have you asked him for help? And then finally, have you reached out to your brothers and sisters for help? Or are you a lone ranger? You think you can do it all on your own? James chapter 5 and verse 16, James says, let us confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Invite others into your life. Why did Jesus form the church to start with? It's because God knew we need family. He said to Adam after creating Adam, it's not good that man is alone. Therefore, I'll make a helper fit for him. Why does God give us people in our lives to help us? if you isolate yourself, if you live as a lone ranger, who's going to be there to pick you up when you fall? Who's going to be there to help when you stumble? Who's going to be there to mend the cuts, the bruises, the wounds? God gave us one another. Will we use one another in that help? Don't isolate yourself. How do we overcome? Number one, understand that sin is truly a destructive force in our world. Number two, be honest with yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Be honest. Number three, look for the ways, for the exit doors that God provides, the ways of escape. Number four, ask God for help. Invite Him in. And reach out to your brothers and sisters. Life is difficult. Satan is not going to let up on us. He's not going to quit being evil. We live in a morally corrupt world. Don't be naive and think that things are just going to get better. They're not. It is because of the influence of Satan. How do we overcome? How do we be like Noah? How do we find grace in the eyes of God? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4, verse 7. This morning, as you consider your life, your spiritual well-being, are you a child of God? Are you living in sin? There's only one way to overcome sin. There's only one way to overcome death and destruction. That's by Jesus Christ's blood. Only His blood can cleanse us and make us whole. This morning, do you need to obey the gospel? This morning, are you a child of God who's been baptized into Jesus, but you're not living like it? You know there's sin in your life, there's corruption, there's evil. God loves you. I want you to know that, number one. God loves you and He's deeply concerned for you. He's made a way of escape. This morning you can escape the destructive nature of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God who's wandered back into sin, God wants you to come home. He's deeply concerned about you. Will you come home? Will you ask for forgiveness? If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.